Day, and the wind was pushing me to the far shore, and I knew that, but I was intent on fishing. And on the far shore, there was a bunch of weeds and grass and all of it. But man, I can't remember if I was catching fish or trying to catch fish. Probably just trying to catch them, but intent on doing that. And lo and behold, I looked up and I was in the weeds. I thought, I better get out of here. And I'm like, brr, 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 brr. And I just couldn't do it. And I was in the weeds. I was caught. And it was a mess. And it took me forever to get out of there. We're talking about doctrinal drift here today. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue in our study through 1 Timothy. Paul continues to challenge young Pastor Tim here to teach the church how to conduct themselves in the household of God. That's what we want to do here at FBC. One of the things that we've adopted is our vision statement that says we want to show Jesus is indispensable to our community. And that's just living the gospel in light of the gospel, living it out. This week we talked about, last week with intentional acts of kindness. And I want to take a look at some of those. And boy, we had a good amount of them. And someone said, now this one gets extra brownie points. Surprised my wife. Went out on a date and then did dishes. So, extra points for that. Extra credit there. Someone visited a sick friend in the hospital, stayed in fellowship with this person, just trying to encourage them. Let's see, had a call at 10 o'clock in the evening from someone who was discouraged. Talked for about 20 minutes and then encouraged them to come to lunch and met. So that was good. Baked muffins for a friend. Baked muffins for a friend. Donated to a friend in need. Talked and listened to people who were struggling. Donated to the Disaster Relief Fund. Probably many of you could have said that. And we encourage you to continue to consider that. Helped a stranger with a cart. Those are good opportunities. Well, I tell you, there have been a few times, you know, you see someone who is just kind of wandering, bewildered in the parking lot. They forgot where they parked their car. I resemble that statement. So whoever would consider helping me sometimes, I'd appreciate that. Brought a meal to a friend and prayed for friends and family members. Picked up flowers and visited a shut-in. Prayed with someone they just met. How awesome is that? Prayed with someone they just met. Took in donuts to work. Where is that place of business? And I want to make sure I get there. There was another one here that took candy in for their business. Talked with and encouraged in some individuals with some spiritual matters. Then there was another hospital visit. Shared chocolate. Here's a shared chocolate with coworkers during a stressful day. Here's another one in fine print that was not really able to get out and do intentional acts of kindness, but was the receiver of intentional acts of kindness. So that's awesome. So kudos to those who reached out to that individual. Encouraged someone with cancer, and then picked someone up and helped them get some food. So, you know, those are the kinds of things that we ought to be doing to show Jesus as indispensable to our community, even to our church fellowship. So thank you for your efforts in that. I believe that God is pleased, that he is glorified through that. And again, that's just this week. Keep it up. Keep doing those kinds of things with the thought in mind that we want to show Jesus as indispensable. It's all to his glory. We can only do that by his empowerment, by his strength, living as we live out the gospel. Today's text, chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20. This charge, Paul writing to Timothy, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You know, even though we want to show Jesus as indispensable to our community, we must never water down the doctrine so as to attract people. We must never change what we say and just go to our opinions because we want more people in this room. Now, it's our prayer that we do impact more people with the gospel. But we can't water it down. So here's your take-home thought today, and that is actively guard authentic Bible teaching. Now, you may say, now, Pastor Dale, you know, you kind of touched on this a few weeks ago, and you look at some of the take-home thoughts from some of your notes in the past, and you say, man, you're hitting a one note here, and that's the importance of authentic Bible teaching. A couple weeks ago, we talked about safeguarding authentic Bible teaching. This one is actively guarding authentic Bible teaching. And in this passage, verses 18 through 20 here, Paul challenges Timothy as a church leader, as a pastor, as an elder. He's talking to him personally. But it's also applicable to you. We live out what we believe. And we're going to be looking at what you believe, and then we're going to be looking at how you put that into practice. And to hold tight to sound doctrine, to see its importance, to defend it, to grasp onto it, and hold tightly to it. What a shame if we would become shipwrecked as a ministry or personally. He points out two individuals here, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whose faith was shipwrecked. We'll talk about that in just a minute. They were individuals, and yet individuals have an impact on ministry. So we guard our hearts concerning the importance of and holding on to sound doctrine, so that it doesn't even creep into the church. So we can identify it in our own lives, but also as it might creep up in the church. Paul says in verse 18, this charge, this is a command, it's a mandate. You know, President Trump says that his presidential election was a mandate of the people. And since he considers it a mandate, he has been emboldened to act decisively. You think about the executive orders that he has on the border, and he's taken decisive actions to deport and to protect because he believes it to be a mandate by the people. Now, if you look at what we have here as a mandate, this ought to embolden us to deport false doctrine and protect the truth that we hold on to. The mandate had been entrusted to Timothy, but it's entrusted to you and me as well. The word entrusted here means committed. It's been committed to him. It was placed into his care. It's been placed into your care and mine to act upon it, to take some action in light of this. No passivity. The charge ought to embolden us to carry out the sound doctrine that we believe, and so we carry it out, we teach it without apology. Actively guard authentic Bible teaching. Now, once you think that all is secure and you're just motoring right along and doing the drift, then you start to drift. If you're not careful, you're going to drift into trouble, into the seaweed of false doctrine with a motor that won't start. So verse 18, this charge I entrust to you. Now this, the charge to which he's referring is a reference to not only the message of this chapter, but the entire book, really. But look at verse 3. Go back to verse 3. And he says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain individuals not to teach any different doctrine. We have this again in today's verses. The aim, verse 5, the aim of our charge, here's the charge again, is love. Why do we do this? We don't have to be harsh. We don't have to be mean. We don't have to cram it down people's throat. The aim of the charge is love. We love people enough to say, don't go that way. And to be restored and to hold the truth. Verse 8. Verse 5. The aim of the charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We're going to see that again in today's text. A good conscience and a sincere faith. Verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. He's talking about this mandate that has been entrusted to him, been entrusted to you and me. And so it's a recurring theme here. Paul was commanding Timothy to guard, to proclaim, to protect sound doctrine. He didn't want to him or the church to drift into the adulterated weeds of false doctrine that had already begun to infiltrate the church. And so that's why this is so important. And why does he emphasize this? Well, look at verse 18. He says, Timothy, my child. Timothy was near and dear to Paul's heart. And so he's coming down to a very personal level. Timothy, don't allow this in the church, but don't allow it in your life either. Because once you allow it in your life, you start to drift, and then it can even permeate into the church as well. Timothy, my child. So he gives some reasons here. Reasons why we should not, why we should defend and hold on to authentic Bible teaching. The first reason is to demonstrate that your faith is real. Don't allow the drift to demonstrate, in order to demonstrate that your faith is real. Be authentic in your personal faith. We've said it before. What is the biggest accusation against Christians in the church by the community? Hypocrites. Just a bunch of hypocrites. And what happens is they see it. They say, you're a churchgoer, and then they watch your life and mine. Now, I really am excited about what I see going on in college football and even professional football. You see these guys in interviews, and they say, well, first of all, I want to give glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're like, wow, man, that is awesome. But a few of them later on in the conversation, they throw out a cuss word. I'm like, ah, I just cringe when that happens. And again, God knows their hearts, and maybe others don't think anything of it. I don't know. But what I'm saying is to let your life match up with what you believe. All right? Don't be a hypocrite. If you're gonna make it, if Jesus makes a difference in your life, then let it shine. Let others see that as you go. A couple thoughts here. Hold on to truth. It starts with the truth. He says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith." Hold on to truth. The word faith there is talking about truth, the truth of God's word. Holding on to, the idea there is to hold on to something. Next week is, if you didn't know, is Super Bowl Sunday. Going back to the football illustration, one of the things that you see opponents do against the other team is to try to get the other team to fumble the ball. And they'll literally take their fists and they'll pound that ball while the ball carrier is carrying the ball. Sometimes it works. And the ball pops out. And they're like, oh! And what do? We holler at the TV and we say, hold on to the ball! Right? Hold on to it, guys! Guys, guys, guys! That's what he's saying here. Hold on to truth. Don't let it get punched out of your arms, out of your hearts. Hold on to faith. Faith in what God says, the truth of his word. A casual, if not careless, handling of the truth is pervasive today. And I think one way that we see this, one way that I see this, is when people are looking for a church. And so often when people look for a church, they're looking for programs. They're looking for a pastor who's entertaining. Again, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. That's not my job. My job is to speak truth. Now, I try not to be boring. If you're asleep, wake up, okay? You know, I want to be engaging. I want to speak the truth in some in a way that it's going to be communicated so that you connect with it. So I'll accept some responsibility there. I'm just not going to get on here. But so often, when people are looking for a church, they're looking for entertainment, something that scratches their itch. And I am so blessed by so many of you that have said, "What I went through your website, and I listened to the messages, I investigated certain things, I looked at your doctrinal statement, and we have a brief doctrinal statement on our website, but you can get a more extensive doctrinal statement from the office. Goes into greater detail to find out what we believe, what we hold to according to the scriptures." I am so blessed by that kind of investigation. It's not intimidating to me. That's what I encourage you to do. And many of you have done that. Thank you. But so often people are looking for churches that is just entertaining. So we see some of the drift of which we're talking about here by just the search for a church. I encourage you to know what you believe and why you believe it and be able to defend it according to the word. And if you're not sure, then come and ask me. Come and ask Pastor Nate. And we'll take you to the word and tell you why we believe what we believe according to the scriptures. There are false doctrines out there. I think I better move on. But a couple weeks ago, I talked about false doctrines and listed some. Here's one that you may or may not have heard about, but you may hear about it. It's called open theism. And it basically says that God doesn't know the ultimate outcome. It's the idea that God is not sovereign, but he just merely reacts to our choices and the events that take place. So God is not really in control. That's false doctrine. You may hear that in some churches. You may not hear it initially, but you may hear it through message. It's called open theism. God's not really in control. He just reacts to, he doesn't really know all these things. And I say, all right, so what do they say to Isaiah 46, 9 through 11? It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will do it. God is sovereign, he's in control. And I'll tell you what, that makes a difference in your life if you believe that. Because if you're going through the challenges and difficulties of your life, it may seem like things are out of control. Why? Because we're not in control. You're not in control of what goes on in your life. Yes, you can make certain choices and decisions that may have some consequence, but the fact of the matter is, God has spoken, he will bring it to pass, he has purposed, he will do it, and he says that you are in his hands and you can cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. If he's just reacting to what happens, all that kind of care would be is just put his arms around and say, well, you'll be okay, but let's just see what happens next. That's not the comfort of an almighty God. There are other ramifications of that. But know what you believe. Know why you believe it on these kinds of things that are coming down the pipe. Hold on to truth. Authentic Bible teaching not only has a bearing on the spiritual health of the church, but also has a bearing on your personal spiritual health. Just like what we just said. Hold on to truth. So here's another way then that you defend truth, and that is by true living. It's not just holding on to doctrine that is ethereal and has no impact on life. I was talking to a guy just the other day, and just out in public, and had a conversation with this individual, and he knew I was a preacher, and I said, yeah, just a couple weeks ago, man, I preached what I believe was one of the most consequential messages of my ministry. And that was that we have the Old Testament law, and it shows the character of God, but it also shows that we cannot live up to the character of God, and that's why we need a Savior. And he goes, well, that's all well and good. But what in the world difference does that make when I can't pay my bills? I thought, that's a good point. So what difference does holding on to sound biblical doctrine have to do with whether or not you can pay your bills or not? And I think it comes to this point, and that is by holding faith and a good conscience. Living out what you believe. Which, okay, how does that have anything to do with whether you can pay your bills or not? Do you believe that the Lord will supply all your riches and glory through Christ Jesus? Right? That he can supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Get that right. Right? That he does care, because he not only knows what you're going through, but he knows what's down the road, and he knows how he's going to meet that need in your life. And that because of your trust in him, you're not going to worry, you're not going to fear. Because you know that he's going to provide for you in one way or another, in some way or another. Holding faith in a good conscience. A good conscience is only possible as a result of the work of God through a righteousness not of our own. It's an imputed righteousness. In other words, the law says, here's what God expects. Here's what he's like. But it also shows that there's no way that I can live up to it. You can't do it. Now what? We need a Savior in Jesus. Amen? You see, it points us to the gospel. And it says, you can't do this. You need a gospel. And so even then, when you come to Jesus, you need to continue to live in light of what Jesus has done and continues to do as he provides his righteousness in your life as you change and grow to become more like him, to his glory, not because of how good you are or how good I am. You need a truth that you live out that makes a difference so that people don't point a finger at you and say, you're a hypocrite. You say you believe in God who cares, who loves you, and you want to live for him, then why are you living like that when the Bible says you ought to live like this? And sometimes we don't, right? Sometimes we mess it up. And so we confess and say, God, I need you every hour. Every hour I need you. My heart is prone to wander, Lord. I feel it prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. How can you stand in the courtroom of God? Only through Jesus Christ and what he has done, not by what you have done. See, man, this is just so powerful that we have this faith that makes a difference in how we live, how we think about whether we can pay our bills or not, and how we're going to handle that, because we have a God who loves us and cares for us, and we can trust him. Once in a while, Teresa will come in, and she'll throw her purse on the couch, and she'll say, "Oh, honey, there's a funny the car is making a funny noise," and I'm like, oh. Because that usually means money. Something's wrong. She's more attuned to that. I like to kind of ignore those things because it's not that big a deal, you know. But you start ignoring those kinds of things, and later on it's going to be more money, right? And that's the way it is when we run into the things in our lives. You start ignoring the little things, and then that's where you start the drift, and you end up into the doctrinal, the false teaching and the weeds of life. It's so good to stay confessed up, as a friend of mine says. Stay confessed up. In fact, going through the message here this morning and knowing that I was preaching this, I came to this point, and knowing that we're facing communion, I like to go through the message before anybody's here and stand up here and try to think of who sits where. Can almost take attendance by where you sit. If you're not here, I know. And I set my notes aside and I went down and sat where Tracy's sitting here, and I just bowed my head. I said, Lord, I got to deal with this in my own heart. There was just a heart matter that I needed to deal with. It happens. It ought to happen. Why? Because we want to have a pure conscience. Settle those little things. He says here in verse 18, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Fight the good fight. Paul is telling Timothy with fist pumping in the air, fight, fight, fight. And I'm telling you here that this has more significance than any political aspirations anyone could ever have. Fight the good fight of faith with a pure conscience. And the prophecies of which Paul speaks about here probably refer to the aspiration spoken of Timothy later on in chapter 4. When they ordained him, and they were probably saying, man, they placed their hands on him and they were praying for him as he was anticipating going into the ministry and even becoming the pastor at the church of Ephesus. I don't know. And they were probably saying, oh, Timothy is a good man. He loves God. He hates sin. He wants to obey. He's going to be a great leader. He's going to be a good pastor, good elder of this church. Those were probably some things that were said about Timothy. And they were probably true. But he's saying here that to hold on to them and wage the good warfare. Live out the things that were said about you, prophesied about you in that context. Paul is encouraging Tim to stay in Ephesus and fight the war by putting his faith into practice. Allow your faith to be lived out without hypocrisy. So first, demonstrate that your faith is real. And then another reason why you should actively guard authentic Bible teaching is to avoid spiritual devastation. Live it out. Hold on to it. Live it out. So as to avoid spiritual devastation, he gives this charge in verse 18, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, the end of verse 18, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This isn't a reference to the true believer being lost. Paul had, shipwreck doesn't mean loss of life necessarily. Paul had experienced literal shipwreck 4 times. You can look that up in the scriptures. And he still survived. He was still living. But it has the idea of being laid aside or put on the shelf, not being used for the purpose for which you were created. The point here is God is the judge of the destiny of someone's soul, not us. But a couple thoughts here. Rejecting faith leads to legalism. Okay, rejecting the true faith leads to legalism. And you say, well, how does that happen? Well, Hymenaeus, he's referenced in 2 Timothy 2. He taught that the resurrection had already taken place. Alexander, we're not sure if it's the same one in 2 Timothy or not. He was a metal worker, but they rejected the faith. They rejected truth. And it says their faith and a good conscience. They turn from authentic Bible teaching and they cease to live out their faith. And the faith seems in this context to be that they taught a faith plus law, or maybe even law alone. You go back to earlier in the text. Verse 3, there were those who gave themselves, that's verse 4, gave themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship of God that is by faith. Verse 6, certain persons, by swerving from these, and he might have, as he comes to the end of the chapter, like Hymenaeus and Alexander, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. If you abandon the faith, you depend on effort and deeds. That's just that drift you can get into. And I think he's pointing that out here as false doctrine. And again, I think that's why a church needs to guard against legalism. In order to be spiritual, you have this list of do's and don'ts that are imposed upon people so as to look like Christians, or maybe even act like Christians, that are apart from the scriptures, okay? That are apart from the scriptures. Another thought here is, if you are sensitive to authentic Bible teaching, you will heed the warning. You'll heed the warning. You'll listen to what's being taught based on the scriptures, much of like what we're saying here. The warning is, by and large, from the church and people in the church that say, don't go that way. We're concerned about you. We call you back in repentance and faith. Now, it's a bit, the terminology here in the text is a bit vague, but it's similar to the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the incestuous man is disciplined by the church and is treated as or like an unbeliever. That's one thing we call our, when if there's any time, and there's been a few times where we exercise church discipline. We call it the church's ministry of restoration, because we love that person enough to say, don't go that way. We love you. You're going to shipwreck your faith, so to speak. And our desire is that you be restored. Our goal is restoration. That's what we have in this text here. Discipline is motivated by love for the purpose of correction, repentance, and restoration. You see, you must guard yourself as to authentic Bible teaching, because if you don't, it will have an effect on your life. It will have an effect upon the church. Guarding authentic Bible teaching provides for sweet communion. We're getting ready to come into our communion service. Communion is a corporate event. You don't do this at the dinner table on Sundays or any other day. We don't do it at camp unless the whole church is there. This is something that we do together as a church. It's an ordinance of the church as we gather together, remembering as a church what Jesus did for us. It's a time of remembrance. It's a time of celebration. We celebrate. We have sound doctrine in common. This is one way in which we guard sound doctrine, and it's the reminder of the gospel, what this is all about. And so in anticipation of this, I have another passage I'd like you to look at, and that's Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 16. Hebrews is a book that contrasts law and grace. And he was speaking to the Jews who were tempted to go back to a system of works. And he's saying, don't go back. And he's reminding them of the contrast here. And so we come to, and think about this in context of our communion service here today. Hebrews 9, verse 16. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant, the covenant of the law, was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priests enter the holy place every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundations of the world. But as it is, he has appeared, speaking of Jesus, once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Wow. Look at what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. All to him you owe. We owe. Right? He took care of it. And this is a celebration of that gospel. And in a moment, we're going to have silent prayer where you examine your hearts. And maybe while you're sitting there, you do like what I did. Just sat right down and just, oh God. My heart, God knows your heart, right? And just settle that. And based on what Jesus did for you, confess and repent, and then rejoice in what has been accomplished on your behalf. If you don't know the Lord, you're not certain about all of this, just kind of seems strange, talk with us. Don't take communion. We're not judging people who, oh, they must not be saved. We're not keeping a record. We're not peeking and taking a record of all of this. It's better to get it settled. Talk with us. We'll tell you what this is all about. If you don't know Jesus, we want you to come to Jesus today. And we want to help you with that. But the point there is a moment of self-examination and then rejoice. And as the elements are passed, we will hold off until everyone has the elements, and then we'll partake of them together with some further instruction. But this passage here reinforces what Paul was talking about to Timothy. And that is, Jesus took care of that. If there's any other gospel, it's not. If there's any other gospel that's preached, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's false doctrine. Let's hold on to false doctrine and let's live it out to the glory of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths here today. Encourage our hearts. We've spent some time on this, not just today, but in recent weeks. May it ring true in our hearts. We need these reminders and we come back to them, but may it be such that it shows that Jesus has made a difference in our lives. And as we examine our hearts even now, I pray, Father, that we would look to you for what has been accomplished in our behalf through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, whose body was broken for us. And may we celebrate the gospel to your glory together as a church family as we take this communion here this morning.